Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
I surrender, say I surrender. Say I surrender to the will of your word. I surrender to the will of your word. Now let's say it like we really mean it. I surrender to the will of your word. Very good. Father, in Jesus' name, you've heard what we've said. And God, now it's our great desire that as we would look to your word, that we would surrender to the will of your word. So I ask, Father, in Jesus' name, for every person in here that comes from different places in life, different seasons, different battles, different challenges. Might be a fantastic season. It might be the most difficult season that they've entered into. But God, we can trust that surrendering to the will of your word, we will receive direction and insight. So Father, that's my prayer tonight, that Lord, first of all, that I will yield to your word, and God, that we will be led by your spirit as we open your word, and that as we surrender to the will of your word, that we'll leave here tonight knowing that God, you've spoken to us, and God, that's the cry of our heart. We've not come to be entertained or to hear stories, but to hear the living word. So God, we open our hearts to that now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for joining me in that. So last week we had Pastor Russ, and he challenged us with a great challenge. And the title of his message last week was When She Becomes. And he talked to us about the reality of people needing what we have. And the Queen of Sheba traveling some 3 months by caravan with great sacrifices being made to come and find out what it was that Solomon had that she needed. And it wasn't the riches, it wasn't the wealth, it wasn't the fame of the world. There was something that Solomon had that she knew she needed, and she spared no expense to go find out what it was. You have what Solomon had, except you really have it multiplied umpteen times, and here's why. The Spirit of God lives inside of you. In the Old Testament, the ministry of the Holy Spirit was one of coming on people. So when you study out the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come on individuals at certain times for the work and the ministry of God. In the New Testament, that changed. That's why Jesus said, wait, I have to go. And it's really important that I go, because when I go, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, who is God, and he's going to live inside of your heart, and he's going to guide you. And so we have not only what Solomon had, we have it all the time. In other words, we have the answer to the challenges of the world. Think about that. Think about what God has entrusted to you. He's entrusted to you the great counsel that the world needs. He's entrusted to you the great wisdom and revelation that the world needs. And so we have to steward that wisely. So having said that, I want to introduce to you what we're going to talk about for the next couple months up until Christmas time. As most of you know, we've been studying the New Testament on weekends, and we've been studying the Old Testament on Wednesday nights. We just finished a series 2 weeks ago called From Sea to Sea, From Desert to Destiny, and we studied the journeys of the children of Israel. We are going to dive into the book of Genesis. And as I introduce this, I want you to try to visualize how much, what the time span is for the book of Genesis. Approximately 7 times, maybe even 8 times, longer or more time spent just writing or living the book of Genesis, 7 or 8 times longer than the United States of America has been in existence. So the book of Genesis covers over 2,600 years. That is a long time. Now, of all the things that God could put in his word that would help us to be those ambassadors and help us to be the people that have the answers when the world needs to see them, he tells us a history lesson that spans over 2,600 years. So the book of Genesis is a gold mine. It is a gold mine of things that we need today to do life on planet Earth. So what we're going to do is we're going to mine some gold from the book of Genesis. And if it spanned 2,600 approximate years, then 6 or 7 or 8 weeks talking about the book of Genesis is not unreasonable. Would you agree? Say yes. I agree as well. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to excavate Genesis. We're going to learn lessons. We're going to learn about lives that people lived in a real world. And we're also going to learn about legacies. What does it mean to leave a legacy? How important is your legacy? And so I wrestled. Honestly, I just had a hard time with this message. I had a hard time just nailing down this message, just wrestling, waking up, and it just was not easy for me. And it wasn't until, I think it was sometime yesterday, that I felt like I got the answer to why it wasn't easy. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. So I'm going to start by looking at Genesis chapter 2, and that's where we're going to start. And I just want to tell you that as we go through the book of Genesis for the next several weeks, we will be jumping back and forth. We're not necessarily going to follow it chronologically through the book, but we are going to navigate through the book of Genesis. And we're going to learn some lessons, study some lives, talk about legacies. So we're going to do multiple things. But here's where I felt like the Lord wanted me to land for us tonight. And let me read Genesis chapter 2. 7 through 9, and then 15 through 17. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. Then the Lord planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he placed the man that he had made. The Lord God made all sorts of trees grow up from the ground, trees that were beautiful and that produced delicious fruit. In the middle of the garden, he placed the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So, why did you do that, God? Then verse 15 says this, the Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord warned him. So, now, this is the very beginning of the history of man. The Lord God warned him, you may freely eat of the fruit of every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. Now, I'm not going to tell you tonight that I'm going to answer every question for you about, first of all, why, God, would you put a tree in the garden and then tell people not to eat of it? Why would you do that? Why would you put this tree in there and put it in the middle of the garden and then tell people, whatever you do, don't eat from this tree, because when you eat from this tree, you're going to die. Now, let me ask you a question. Does God set us up to fail? I would answer that by saying certainly not. God does not set his people up to cause us to fail. The title of our message tonight is Father Knows Best. Certainly our Father knows best. Would you agree? Our Heavenly Father knows what's best for every one of us. No matter where we're living, no matter what we're going through in life, our Father knows what is best for us. So God would not set us up to fail. But yet he puts these two trees in the garden, one called the tree of life, which they are free to eat of, and all of the other things God planted. But then there's a tree in the garden, and God says, this tree is called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and do not eat of that tree. Because when you eat of that tree, you are going to surely die. So, there is a question on your outline. I want to ask that question. Then I want us to dive into this and see if we can unpack what was in God's heart from the very beginning. Again, let's put this in context. It's the beginning of humanity, and it's the beginning of mankind, and God has created this perfect environment for man, yet in the middle of that perfect environment, he puts this tree that offers man many things, all of which are not good for him. So here's this tree that whatever man does in relation to this tree, unless he refuses to eat from it, are not going to be good for him. So here's the question that's on your outline, and I want you to think about this as we dive in. When God withholds something, how should we respond? So God starts the story of human history by building this beautiful creation for man, and then he puts something in this garden, and he says, but I don't want you to have that, and I don't want you to touch that. In other words, God is withholding something that he has created. And he's put it in the midst of this garden, so probably every day this person sees that. Is there a reason why God would do that? I think there certainly is a reason. And I think as we get into the message, you probably understand why I was wrestling so much with this message tonight. Some would say, well, is this story, is it an allegory? Is it really meant to teach us about knowledge, about care, about caution, about obedience, about judgment? Is it an allegory? Here's what we know. It's in the Word, and we should pay attention to it. Would you agree with me? It's in the Word, and we should pay attention to it. So if and when God sets boundaries in your life, if and when God sets boundaries in my life, and he says, Blake, don't touch it. Blake, stay away from it. Do not, it's there, and I might have put it there, and I did put it there, but don't touch it. Why would God do that? And I want to start by giving you the first point, and then we're going to dive into this message. Humanity, number one, is often tempted with a question and tested with a choice. Humanity is often tempted with a question, but then tested with a choice. Now, let me read this portion of Scripture to you and explain what I mean by that. So, God's created man, and he's put him in this garden. Unbeknownst to man at that time, there is a fallen angel by the name of Lucifer who occupies some territory right in the same area. How many of us know that? How many of you know that there is territory that the enemy wants to try to occupy in your life? And he's right there, and if he can take advantage, he will take advantage in a moment's notice, and he will take advantage when we are most vulnerable. So, Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 tell us this. Pastor Roger will teach more on this in the upcoming weeks, but I felt like the Lord wanted me to start here tonight. The serpent was the craftiest of all creatures that the Lord God had made. So here's a being on planet Earth in this beautiful garden that God had created, the garden that is, and the earth, also the being that God had created, that was this evil being, and he's occupying the same territory as Adam. So the serpent comes to the woman. So Eve is created now, Adam and Eve. Serpent comes to the woman. Really, he asked, none of the fruit in the garden? God says you mustn't eat any of it? So here's Lucifer, here's Satan coming with a question. I just mentioned this, point number one. Humanity is often tempted with a question. So here comes the enemy with a question. None of the fruit of the garden? God says you mustn't eat any of it? Of course we made it, the woman told him. It's only the fruit from the tree at the center of the garden that we are not to eat. God says we mustn't eat it or even touch it or we will die. That's a lie, the serpent hissed. Don't think for a second that the enemy is not hissing and trying to lie to us. You will not die. God knows very well that the instant you eat, you will become like him, for your eyes will be opened. You will be able to distinguish good from evil. So, God creates this garden. He puts this tree in it called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He says, do not touch it. Don't eat of it. The moment that you eat of it, you will surely die. And then there's a serpent in the garden that is challenging the very thing that God had said to his creation. The enemy has never changed, and he will never change. The enemy will always come to you, and he will challenge you with a question, and you will be tested with a choice. Did God really say that? Did God really say, Adam, that you can't eat? Maybe he really personalized it. I don't know what that looked like, but I tell you, when I get to heaven, I'm going to watch the DVD. I want to watch the DVD, and I want to see how this played out in real time some 6,000+ years ago. If a snake or a creature came up to me and started talking to me, first of all, I would freak out. How in the world is this creature or this being talking to me? But we've got this story in the Bible, and it's at the beginning of humanity's history. And God is saying, okay, I'm going to put something in your life, and there's going to be things that are around your life, all of your life, and your hands are supposed to stay off of it. Do not touch it. And so there are times in our lives when God puts things in our lives that he has placed in our lives, and he said not to touch it, and that is the place that the enemy will come and try to exploit us. So, we're going to be tempted with a question often. Did God really say that, Blake? Did God really tell you not to do that? Did God really tell you to do that? So I'm going to be tempted with a question and tested with a choice. They were tested with this choice. They had to wrestle out, well, yeah, is that true? If I eat of that tree, am I really going to have all of these answers? And that is what's going to happen in the secret place of your heart. That's what's going to happen in the secret place of my heart and my life. The enemy is going to come, and he's going to tempt me, and he's going to tempt me, and he's going to tempt me. Today I went home before I came over here, and I sat down in my chair at home, and I learned some lessons from a squirrel. Can I tell you the lessons I learned from a squirrel? I learned a couple lessons this afternoon from a squirrel sitting in my chair. And it went something like this. There was a trash bag out on the deck. And I told my son to take the trash bag out, and he thought outside the door was okay. I meant the trash can, but for some reason, out the door was okay in his mind. It had bacon in it, and it smelled, and I didn't want it in the house. So that was last night. So I'm sitting in my chair, and all of a sudden, I see a squirrel jump onto my deck, and I see this squirrel walk up to this bag. And he starts sniffing around at this bag, and then all of a sudden, he starts chewing on this bag. Why? There was something in the bag he wanted. There was something on the tree that Adam and Eve wanted. There's something in your life that you may want, but you're not supposed to have. And it may be right in the center of your life, and you must guard your heart. Because the hissing serpent is going to lie to you, and it may be something you want. And you better be careful, and I better be careful. So I'm watching this squirrel. And I'm watching him sniff around, and then all of a sudden, he starts chewing a hole in this trash bag. And I'm watching this thing, and I'm thinking, huh. So I get up from my chair, and I start walking towards this squirrel. And he's so distracted by what he wants in the bag that he doesn't see this great danger coming toward him. I got 2 feet away from that squirrel. I got 2 feet away from that squirrel. Why? Because he was so distracted that he didn't realize there was a great risk standing 2 feet away from him. When there's things in our life that we want that we're not supposed to have, often we'll take unnecessary risks because we don't see the danger that's right there. And so I'm sitting in my chair and I'm thinking, I am learning lessons from a squirrel that has a brain that's probably the size of a pea. I don't know how big it is, but I watch him chew a hole in this bag. And he pulls out this piece of bread. I don't know how the piece of bread got in there, actually. It was the heel of a piece of bread, and it was half the size of him. So I walked as close as I could, and I thought, I'm going to stand right in the doorway, so the only thing between me and this squirrel is the sliding glass door. He was so close that I could have kicked him. He was 8 or 10 inches away from me, but he was so distracted with what he wanted that he was willing to take the risk. We have to be careful that we don't become so distracted with what we want that we're willing to take unwise risks, because there's a hissing serpent out there that wants to destroy your life. And if we don't pay attention to it, we're not unlike the squirrel sometimes. So I watched this squirrel, and he ran away, and he had no idea how dangerous that situation was. Or could have potentially been. And I think oftentimes in our lives, the temptations that come are very short-sighted. Temptation comes in our life and we become very short-sighted. And we don't see past that thing that's right in front of us. And that's what happened to Adam and Eve. Very beginning of creation, they can't see past this thing that's right in front of them. And so here's what I want to say to you. There is a well-executed game plan set up and implemented by the enemy to destroy your life. Don't think for a second that that is not true. There is a well-executed game plan that has been designed. It's 6,000 years in the making in your life and in the lives of your children. It's a well-executed game plan, and the enemy will be patient to execute that game plan against you and against me. And I want to tell you what that executed game plan looks like. Point number two, I want you to write this in because I want to explain this a little bit as we move through this message. There are three great sources of sin or for sin in humanity. And here's what they are. Write them in, please. The world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil And the issue is that of control. So the well-executed game plan that was set up against Adam and Eve 6,000 years ago in that garden, with that tree in that garden, was the same game plan that's been set up to succeed against you. And that game plan is the world, the flesh, and the devil. If you follow sports or if you don't follow sports, here is a true statement. The best team doesn't always win. That is a fact. If you follow history of sports in any way, the best team doesn't always win because oftentimes the best team is unprepared because they're overconfident. So we are the best team, no doubt about it. Say that's true. Say that's true, like you mean it. We are on the winning team. So the game plan that's strategically set up against you is the world, the flesh, and the devil. And on our side is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Whose team you want to be on? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, world, flesh, and the devil. This team potentially wins every single time. But not if the team is not prepared. We will be defeated by the enemy if we are not prepared. If we are unprepared, if we are not paying attention, and we have a story of that in the beginning of human history. God thought it so important that he wanted to capture it at the beginning of time and say to humanity, don't be foolish, be wise. There's a game plan out there. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires. Doesn't mean we can't enjoy life. That's not what that means. Keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will be able to see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. The worldly desires are those things that tempt us or draw us to that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The thing that God says, don't touch, it's not good for you. And there's things out there in the world today that God says, don't touch, those are not good for you. And if we're not careful, we move one step closer to the tree. And then all of a sudden that thing that was, wasn't so bad, and we start moving closer and closer. And before we know it, we've gotten right up to that thing. And then all of a sudden the fruit on that thing starts to look so good and so appealing. And if we're not careful, that well-executed game plan of the world, the flesh, and the devil will be exacted in our lives. And it happened with Adam and Eve. It was exacted in their lives because they didn't pay attention. They were tempted with a question, but they were tested with a choice, and they yielded. There's always going to be, write this in, there's always going to be warfare in the will of God. Always warfare in the will of God. When I was in the Marine Corps, I was in an infantry unit, and they were getting ready to deploy us to send us to Iran to get the hostages out. Before they sent us, they wanted to make sure that we were prepared to go into combat if necessary. So what they did is they set up what they called a CRE, a combat readiness evaluation, to evaluate whether or not our unit was adequately trained and prepared to go and get the hostages out of Iran. So they set this scenario up that is as realistic as it can be without shooting bullets at each other. Well, obviously, we're not going to shoot real bullets at each other, but everything else is as close to real life scenario as it can be, and it's called a combat readiness evaluation. God is putting in our lives combat ready evaluations to help us so that when the real fight comes, we know what the real fight is going to feel like and look like. And so we have to pay attention to those CREs, those combat readiness evaluations that God brings across our life. There's going to be something that's going to come across my path or your path, and it's going to be from that tree that God says, don't pick the fruit from. And if we don't pay attention to it, we could slip down that slippery slope before we know it. In this combat readiness evaluation, we had a second lieutenant who had just graduated from officer school. And I happened to be in a unit with a lot of Vietnam veterans. And I was a very young guy. And we had happened to be in a unit with a lot of veterans. And we were gassed by the Green Berets. They were aggressing us in the CRE, the Marines and the Green Berets. And they shot gas, CS gas, like riot gas. And I was the radio man in the platoon, so I had the second lieutenant right next to me. So I knew the steps. I knew what I had to do with my gas mask. I had to pull it out. I had to put it on. I had to don and clear it, seal it up around my face so the gas wouldn't get in there and freak me out. Well, he panicked in that situation. Second lieutenant panicked in that combat readiness evaluation. They tried to get it as close to combat reality as we could, and because he couldn't get his mask on and he didn't follow the right steps, he took a deep breath before he had donned and cleared the mask, and he sucked in a mouthful of gas, and I watched him do this. I watched him flip off his gas mask and run the other way. All of a sudden, the whistle started to blow, and the graders, the military graders that were out there said, "It's over, it's over, it's over, you're all dead, you're all dead, you're all dead. You're all dead." And the fact of the matter is, God is setting up CREs, combat readiness evaluations, for us because there's warfare in the will of God, and we have to pay attention to it. And the enemy wants to destroy your life. Flattery will get you somewhere. Write that in on your outline. Flattery will get you somewhere if you give ear to it. The enemy came, "Did God really say? Did God really say? Did he really mean that?" Be careful with that kind of stuff that comes from the enemy. Be careful with that nonsense that comes from the enemy that tries to tickle or flatter you. The enemy tried to flatter Adam and Eve. Why would he not try to do it today to you? Well-executed game plan, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We've got to be prepared. This is a real battle that we're fighting. The root of most sin we commit outwardly is false belief that we embrace inwardly. The root of most sin that we find ourselves falling into outwardly is a false belief that we've embraced inwardly. I'm believing something inwardly that is just not true. And they believed what the enemy was telling them. I guess it would be okay. Yeah, we'll probably just get better if we do it. And so we have to pay attention to this. And there is that well-executed game plan out there, and the enemy wants to destroy your life, and he's not really in a big hurry to do it. It doesn't matter to him if it happens today or tomorrow or next week or next year. He doesn't care if it happens next week or next month or next year with your kids. He doesn't care as long as it happens. And so what is our responsibility? When God sets up these CREs for us, that we pay attention to it and we learn the lessons so that when the pressure comes, we don't panic. We don't flip the gas mask off and go the other way. So Romans chapter 7, verse 5 and 6 say this. When we were... Notice that word "were." When we were controlled by our sinful nature, sinful desires were at work within us, and the law aroused these evil desires that produced a harvest of sinful deeds resulting in death. But now we have been released from the law, for we have died to it and are no longer captive to its power. Now we can serve God not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law, but in the new way by living in the Spirit. The Spirit of God lives inside of me. If you and I could really see the enemy, he is petrified of us. The enemy is petrified of you. The enemy is petrified of me. Why? Because the Spirit of God lives inside of us now. He is afraid because he's already been defeated, so he's got to rely on what? The world? The appeal of the world, the things out there that are trying to draw our attention away from God, or the flesh. Paul talked about it. The flesh does not go away when we give our lives to Christ. We still have that flesh appetite. Paul talked about it in Romans. The things I don't want to do, I'm doing. The things I want to do, I'm not doing. So there's this battle. So what does the enemy do with his well-executed game plan? I want to get him to focus on the world and the things of the world. If I can't get them to do that, then I'm going to appeal to the flesh, the things that they want in their fleshly appetite. But ultimately, what it comes down to here is paying attention to the enemy, because he's real. The devil is real, and he's out there, and he wants to steal, he wants to kill, and he wants to destroy. And he has to do it through intimidation, because he knows he has already lost. So we have to pay attention to our world and realize that God is on the throne. He's on the throne in my heart. And that tree that has something that I might want from it, that God says to stay away from it, could strategically be placed there as a combat readiness evaluation. That is there in your life, Blake, not so that you'll fall or yield to it, so that you'll be prepared, because the enemy is going to come And he's going to hiss his lies at you. And he's going to hiss his lies and he's going to hiss his lies. But if you pay attention to me and what I've told you, you will make it. Number three is this. God places situations in our lives so we will choose accountability and make commitments to the will of God. So there are times that God places things in our lives because he wants us to choose accountability. When God put that tree in the garden, he wanted Adam and Eve to choose to be accountable to what God had said. And so that's why, that's one of the reasons it was there. It was there every day. Okay, God said don't go there. Okay, I won't go there. So every day they got the privilege of choosing accountability to the will of God and to make commitments. Okay, I'm going to be accountable to the will of God and my commitment is this. God said don't touch it, I won't touch it. And part of that is how we grow in the will of God. Now, I want to read Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 10 to you. It's not anything that we're not unfamiliar with, but the reason that I'm reading it is because I want us to see that the enemy's tactics have not changed. This is almost 4,000 years after Adam and Eve. And here Jesus comes on the scene, and Jesus is getting ready to start his public ministry. Jesus is getting ready to walk out and change the world, and here's what happens. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit, God himself. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him. Here he comes. Just like in the garden with Adam and Eve, the tempter came. If the tempter came to Adam and Eve, if the tempter came to Jesus, the tempter will come. And he's going to knock. And he'll keep knocking, and he'll ring the bell, and he'll knock, and he'll ring the bell. The tempter came and said, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to a holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift up your hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Now notice this, not one time. One time wasn't enough for the devil. Here he comes a second time. Again, here's another one. The devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give to you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and him only. So what do we learn from that? First of all, the devil is going to be relentless, and he's going to keep coming, and he's going to keep coming, and he's going to keep coming. He did it with Jesus. He looked for an area in Jesus where Jesus was vulnerable. The Bible says that Jesus fasted for 40 days, so he was hungry. He was ready to eat. So where does Satan show up? Right there. Where does Satan show up with Adam and Eve? Right where God said, don't touch. So the enemy is going to look for in our lives areas of vulnerability, and he's going to be relentless. He's not going to stop at one time. He's not going to stop at two times. He won't even stop at three times. He's going to keep coming until he knows he's been found out. And then when he knows he's been found out and we say, no, get behind me, he has to submit to that. According to the Word of God, he has to submit to that, but we have to learn to live in that confidence. So God will place oftentimes in our lives situations where we have to choose accountability. God, I'm going to be accountable to the will of your word. God, I'm going to be accountable to the will of your word. Regardless of what it looks like, I'm going to be accountable to the will of your word. So question on your outline is this. And I'm asking this question because I want us to be honest with ourselves. Ask ourselves honest questions, but give ourselves honest answers. I do not serve myself well, nor do I glorify God, if I ask myself an honest question and then I lie to myself. Blake, how you doing with your walk with God? Oh, you're doing fantastic, Blake. If that's not true, then I don't serve the purpose that God has for me, nor do I glorify God with my life. So in what areas of your life are you not accountable? Is there an area in your life where you're not accountable? If there is, make yourself accountable to God in that area, because the enemy is waiting and he's lurking and he's waiting and he's lurking. And he was with Adam and Eve. They were in the garden of this perfect place. Jesus was tired, Jesus was hungry, and there was the enemy. And he's there, and he's a master at camouflage, and he's looking for an opportunity, and he's looking for a place to get into my life. And I've got to pay attention to that. His motive has not changed. There is a well-executed game plan, and it's trying to be exacted against your life. Do not be unprepared. Do not be unprepared. Be prepared. Failure to prepare is preparation for failure, said Abraham Lincoln. Let's be prepared and mindful that we live in a battle and we live in a real world where there is a real battle. It's being played out on two theaters. It's being played out in this theater of reality that we see with our naked eye every day, but it's also being played out in the theater of the Spirit. It's being played out there as well. And that's where the enemy often lurks. He waits there, and then he comes to try to manifest in this world here. And so we have to pay attention to him. So, number four, let me give you number four. God has assigned responsibility without removing temptation. God has assigned responsibility without removing temptation. God does that. God assigned responsibility to Adam and Eve in the garden without removing the temptation. It isn't always the will of God to remove the temptation. That's not the will of God always in our lives, because, again, the combat readiness evaluation is to prepare us for what's out there and what's going to happen. So what does God do? He assigns some responsibility so that when the temptation comes and when the challenges come, we've been prepared for them. So what is my responsibility, God? Because I want to make myself responsible to the commitments that you've called me to be responsible for, so that when, not if, but when the temptation comes, I'll be ready for it. So God didn't put that tree in the garden to mess with Adam and Eve. He didn't put it there to cause them to stumble. He put it there because there was a real devil already. There was a real enemy already, and that enemy is going to be around until he's locked up eternally. That day is coming. That day is coming. We know that because the Word teaches it. There is coming a day when Satan will be locked up with his horde, with his enemies, with all of his demons. He will be locked up. But until that day, we have to live in a world where we recognize that it's a reality. And we have to pay attention to it. And if we pay attention to it, when the enemy comes, we can be like Solomon was. The attention of the world was drawn to Solomon because he had something that the world needed. You have that. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of us. So we have access to the Spirit of God all of our lives. So, are you overcoming the temptations in your life? That's a question on your outline. Are you overcoming the temptations? It's good to do an evaluation, and it's good to do an evaluation probably in the little things in life where others don't necessarily know what's going on. In the theater of your mind and in the theater of my mind, how am I doing in the area of temptation? Am I winning? Because I wonder really how many times, how do you, in 50-something chapters, capture 2,690 years. It's impossible. It's impossible. Can you imagine somebody trying to write in one book the history, everything about the United States of America in 200 plus years? We're talking 2,600 years. So what we have here, captured here by God and in His sovereignty, are the things that He felt were most important for us to succeed on planet Earth. And at the very beginning of humanity, He said, I'm going to put a tree, and I want you to eat the tree. And there's a devil, and he's coming. And he's going to try to steal from you. And he's going to try to steal from us. So, I have two more questions to ask you, and then I want to pray for us. This one's not on your outline, but I wrote it on mine. Adam and Eve believed a lie. They came to believe a lie to the point that they were willing to disobey what God told them to do. True? Say, that's true? It's in the Bible, so we know it's true. So something got them to the place in their life where they were willing to believe the lie. So here's the question I have for all of us. What is the promise that the lie is making? What is the promise that the lie is making? Because there was a promise that the lie was making that came from Satan to Adam and Eve. God knows if you eat that fruit, you're going to be like God. So there was a promise that the lie was making. There's always a promise that the lie makes. Mark my words when I tell you that. There is always a promise that the lie makes. You'll be happier. If you do that, you'll be happier. If you do that, this. If you do that, isn't that true? I mean, think about life. Think about the lies. Think about lies and the promises that lies make. Why would somebody walk into a lie willingly? The only reason people walk into a lie is because the lie has made a promise. And 99.999% of the time, the lie doesn't keep the promise. Isn't that true? The lie doesn't keep the promise. The lie didn't keep the promise. And the lie will not keep the promise. So the well-executed game plan of the world, the flesh, and the devil is overcome by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Overcome by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I have all that I need. I don't need anything else. There's not one thing that I'm lacking. Nothing. Nothing that I'm lacking. I have the Word. I have the Spirit of God inside of me. So it's not like I'm waiting to be resourced. I don't need to be resourced to be victorious. I'm already resourced. So now I just have to live in the awareness that I've been resourced and live in that awareness. So the last question is this. What is the tree in your life that you must avoid? What is the tree in my life that I must avoid? What is that thing that is in my life and maybe strategically placed by God in my life, but I must avoid that tree? And I'm confident of this because Father knows best. I'm confident of this. Dad'll tell me. Dad'll tell me. And he'll tell me not because I'm good. He'll tell me not because I'm smart. He'll not tell me because I'm important. He'll tell me because he loves me and he's my dad. And he's going to take care of me. And he's going to take care of us. So he didn't leave us on planet Earth unprepared or ill-equipped. We are here prepared and readily equipped. The question is, are we aware of the schemes of the enemy and what he's trying to do? I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.